parables of our Lord. The last time we were together, we discussed the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils. Jesus used these parables to bring along truth to reinforce his teaching. And that's what a parable means. Something that is cast or brought alongside. So a parable is brought alongside of a teaching to reinforce it with a, if you would, like an illustration or a story to make sure that he could make his point for his people to hear and understand these things. I don't know if you had a chance to talk very much about growing up in agricultural area and maybe living on a farm and watching people sow for harvest and then coming to that time of harvest. I don't know if that's your background. It isn't my background. I was born and raised here in Southern California, so my idea of harvesting would be people going through the orange groves and picking oranges from trees, things like that, if you would. But I married a Nebraska girl. I'll never forget the first time I went back there. She lived in a little town of about 300. When she was away at college, you know, they didn't go back and put 299, but they all knew when they were gone and they knew when they came back. And I'll never forget that when I was walking through the neighborhood by myself, just wanted to get out for a little bit, that there were people looking out the window at me as I walked. Somebody called the home where my wife lived with her family and got some phone calls and said, "We noticed a young man was walking through the neighborhood. Is he with your family?" And they said, "Oh yes, he's a friend from school," and, "Oh, okay, we're just checking on you." And so you could see there is that real tight community feel there in that part of the world where agriculture is so much a part of their life. I remember my father-in-law had been a farmer since he was a little boy. He actually is part of a homestead there in Nebraska. He was really, in a sense, almost like a pioneer in that area. Anyway, I found it very delightful to spend days with him when I would come to the farm. He had a farm that he had homesteaded, and then they had moved in town, but he went back to do the farm. I would ride around with him, and I always would use his bib overalls. Wears bib overalls and a decalb jacket and a, you know, a baseball hat with a decalb album on it, just to make sure that I was looking the part of the Nebraska setting. When we would go through his property, he would say, "Ah, these crazy thorns and thistles." They had some thistles there that what would happen is that if they were not pulled up, they would scatter their pollen throughout the crops, especially amongst the wheat or the sorghum, and cause incredible problems at harvest time when you come to do the harvesting. And so he would go through, I mean, when I was with him, and he'd try to pull those up, and he goes, these thistles are terrible for the cows or the cattle if they ever get it. So they have to really make sure that these things are taken care of. And what he would do is that he would pull the ones he could up alongside of the road or where he could get to them. He'd pull them out, and then he'd lay them down, and then he'd collect them in the back of the truck, take it back, and he would burn them. So it's interesting. You can see that some of the things that he was doing are very much like the parable we're going to look at this morning about the parable of the wheat and the tares or the thistles. One thing that we could say about this parable is that it is really related to the other parable we just got through looking at. A very similar setting where there is a sower, there's a field, there's seed, and then there is soils that produce, some produce good fruit, others produce nothing. And we talked about that. Now Jesus is using virtually the same parable idea, but he's talking about the difficulties of harvest, of his kingdom. We're going to take a look at this parable, and it will talk about the enemy that has come and tried to, in many ways, destroy or disrupt the harvest. So that one thing that you can say from the beginning, before we even actually get to the parable, is that this whole idea of a seed and a crop and thistles and thorns goes all the way back to the beginning of the scriptures. And you may remember that in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had fallen in their disobedience against the Lord, that the Lord gave to them a hope as well as a curse. The curse was upon the serpent, but it would definitely affect humanity. Certainly death had come, and there would be this sense of shame. But he says in Genesis 3:15, and he says, I will put or appoint enmity between you and the woman, that's the serpent, and between your seed and her seed. And then it says, he, that is the son of this woman's seed, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Usually our focus is upon Christ. This Christ is the seed of the woman who will come and ultimately crush the head of the serpent. But the Lord is saying that because of the fall, there will be the curse that will affect the earth. Not just creation, but affect humanity as well. As a matter of fact, when the Lord came to identifying the curse as it affected Adam, he tells us that he says in verse 17, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Then verse 18 says, But both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we see very early that the Lord has spoken about the effects of the curse, not just upon creation, but as it would affect humanity. Now we know death has entered in, but I believe that the Lord, as he mentions this parable, he is going to, if you would, update the curse, to give us an update. And by that meaning, that as he is sowing the seed of the kingdom, as the gospel is being shared, the enemy comes along and sows a counterfeit seed that attempts to overpower, tends to out-multiply the good seed and the good harvest. And so that is kind of the background then we have for this parable here this morning. So that you must see that there is a harvest that Jesus is speaking about. And in the first case, the first parable we looked at, there was only the good seed. You remember that? But now we find that there is the good seed from Christ that he's sowing, but there is the enemy who comes along, and he also sows his wild oats. The effect that that has on the kingdom of God, and the effect it has upon us, quite frankly, even living, especially living in the day in which we live. I know, I think all of you fairly well, you're here at the church, so I don't think I need to spend much time to reinforce the notion that there is a serpent, there is a devil, that there is this enmity that began from the fall, this antagonism, this struggling, this battle that is going on. We know that those who are in Christ have greater power than that which is in the world. But nevertheless, we live in a world in which there is a spiritual battle going on every moment of the day. And we can see it being played out in world events, and you can see it played out in the family, in your community, and even in the church. And so that this parable, I think, is to give us a large view of time and space. What is taking place while we are living? And so, yes, there is an enemy, and the enemy has its own seed that it scatters. We are told by Peter that the devil is like a prowling lion. And if you've ever been to a zoo or seen these pictures on television of looking at a lion that's crouching, and you know, have you ever seen how they kind of walk through the brush, they stop and they move through? That's exactly what Peter says the devil does. He's like a lion that is walking through the grass, through the brush, waiting, looking, that he might devour an unexpected prey. We also know that Paul talks about spiritual warfare, and that there are schemes of the devil, that he has like you find strategies for battle that are taking place right now in the United States and with the alliances as they're thinking through battle plans. You must understand that the enemy that is the spiritual enemy, also has its plans and its devices and its methods. And Jesus is really addressing this real struggle that's going on. So that's a bit of the backdrop here to that. I wanted to reinforce very quickly again the purposes of parables. We talked about it last week, but I want to make sure you have this in your mind when we come to this parable. The parables were given by our Lord to demonstrate His sovereign purposes. His purposes for the earth. His power over the earth. So in other words, if you don't see that in this parable, it could look like that God's purposes for the earth are being thwarted, being hindered by the devil. But if you believe that God is sovereign and that this parable is describing God's sovereign work on the earth in spite of the enemy, you take a different look at the parable. So that what I believe these parables are talking about is the sovereign purposes and the power, the authority of God. What He has purposed will come to pass. All right? Secondly, the parables are used to demonstrate His righteous judgment that will come at the end of days. You will see that in this parable as we saw it at the last parable. So we see His sovereign purposes, we see His judgment, and then finally, His faithfulness to His prophetic word. As last time when we were going through the parable of the seed, the sower, and the soils, you remember that as Jesus was teaching the parable, He went back and spoke and used Isaiah to demonstrate what He was doing, why the parables were there. And if you will look at our text here this morning at Matthew 13, if you have your Bible, you'll notice here's how it's laid out for you. And then we'll look at the parable itself. If you have your Bibles, look at Matthew 13, verse 24. Jesus is now going to give another parable. We find Him give this parable. It goes all the way down to verse 30. Can you see that in your Bible? That's the parable. But notice right behind that are two other very short parables. The first one is the parable of the mustard seed. And the next one is the parable of the leaven. The leaven. The ladies would know a lot about that if you're accustomed to using yeast and baking breads and things like that. But notice what you find in verse 34. Look at what is verse 34 through verse 35. What He's doing now is going to prepare them to understand the Scriptures. And He's saying, now that's why I use the parables. Look at verse 36. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. So we find all those three purposes still lived out in this parable. That what you find is the purpose of God in sowing the seed of the gospel, it will succeed. But you also find that there is going to be judgment at the end of time, and He will speak about that. But He also, after having given the parable, will quote the prophet. And in this case, we find that it is our friend David. And David is the prophet in that sense. So we find all three purposes, again, tied up with our parable here on the wheat and the tares. And I want you to see the similarities between these things. In the first parable we looked at, you may remember that when the seed was cast out into the field, some of it landed on hard ground. We talked about that just briefly. But do you remember what came and took the seed? It was the birds. Remember, it came pecking and took these seeds away. Well, Jesus later explained that these birds were like the evil one, or the sons of the devil, who come and they take the seeds of the gospel that they might not bear fruit. It's in the rocky ground anyway, but He comes and He takes it away. So you see, even in the first parable, there's this enmity that flies in, if you would, into the parable to take away the seed that is being sown. And you'll also see in this parable that there is an enemy that comes. The enemy comes and sows this false seed, this counterfeit seed, the bad seed, into the harvest or into the field, and it bears a fruit of its own. It's not good fruit, it is bad fruit. And then you see as well in the parable of the mustard seed that you see that there is that when the mustard seed has grown into a, like a large bush, what comes to dwell in the bush? The birds, birds of the air. We take it that it is saying that where God is building something out of some small seed will come along the birds. So in other words, wherever you have God doing something, you can be sure that the enemy will come. All right? That's a reality. So where God's doing something good, you can always expect the enemy to come right along, right into the field where you're doing your work. This is a reality we just have to learn to accept. When you do church work, we must always know we would be naive, and I think we open ourselves up to being vulnerable if we do not realize we're involved in spiritual warfare. That's why prayer is so essential to what we do. That's why it's essential to know the scriptures. Because while we are thinking that things are doing well, you can find the enemy infiltrate churches and change the direction of a church. And you're not even aware that it's happening until it's kind of gotten so far that all of a sudden you go, how did we get here? That's the story of church history. Slow compromise, and before long it starts to build a momentum, and the next thing you know, within the next generation, they are far away from their original creeds and confessions and their commitments. And so that's why every generation must be aware. And that's, in essence, what Jesus is trying to paint the picture for you. To say, if you understand what God's doing today, He's casting the seed of the gospel, not just here, but around the world. But where the seed is being cast, there will also be counterfeits. The enemy is active. The enemy is coming alongside. And you have to be aware of this. You must be prepared to face these realities. So that is a kind of a backdrop here for this parable, and I think it'll help us as we move into reading this parable. So let's look at the parable in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in the field." Let me ask you, is there a problem with the seed? No, it's good seed. All right. "But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares along the wheat and went his way." What were the master's servants doing? They were asleep. Okay? Again, remember what I talked about, is that while the gospel is being sown, many times the servants of God are asleep. They're not aware what the enemy's doing. And he's preparing us for that reality. "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. These men who came in, they sowed tares among the wheat, and then they went his way." Then he says, "But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared." So it's like the servants go out and go, what happened? Where did all of this false crop, all these thorns and thistles and weeds, where did they come from? What happened to us? "And so the servants of the owner, they came and said to him," that is to the master, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have the tares?" So the servants are going, well, what happened? Is there something wrong with the seed? And so I would like to share to you today that as the seed is being shared around the world, the problem is not the gospel. It's the enemy that comes alongside of the gospel and sows another gospel. All right? "And then he said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up?" And what he means by that is, as I understand it, not the enemy, but the thorns and thistles and the false crop. "But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." That's a fascinating parable, is it not? I think if you start now to think in terms of a understanding the purposes of God and what He is doing upon planet Earth, and God's ultimate purpose for this earth is to have an eternal people, a bride for His Son. In other words, when time and space are over with, what will remain is a people, the church, for the glory of Christ, the Son. And that's why we shall be with Him forever. So there's a temporariness to what we now know as time and space and the earth. It's going somewhere. There's a purpose, and this is His purpose, to redeem a people for His Son. Now, one of the things that we need to be aware of, as we've already mentioned to you, is that sometimes we are asleep thinking that the enemy is not alive and well, and yet it is. I wanted to read you sentences from a book on the parables of our Lord that I've been using with one of the other Bible studies, but I wanted you to just listen to this for a moment. He says, as Christians, we must be on guard against Satan's tactics. We are warned not only against his infusion of his own people into the Christian community, but also against the visible church's bureaucratic growth, which confuses size and structure with spiritual fruit, and against the infusion of evil into the lives of even believing people, which confuses a loving and forgiving spirit with treason to Christ's cause. In other words, we are to be aware of the secular church and evangelical secularism as well. The secular church is one dominated by the world, as much of the contemporary church is. It is characterized by the world's wisdom, the world's theology, the world's agenda, and the world's methods. The evangelical church, when it is secular, is one that seeks to do God's work, but in the world's way. It looks to the media and money rather than to God and His power, which is unleashed through prayer. So, one of the dangers that faces the church is that you hear this idea that the church is in the world, and that's true. The church is in the world. But the warning is, don't let the world be in the church. And our concern is that, as the Lord is saying, is that we must always be aware of the dangers that the church faces. That the enemy, there is an enemy, and the enemy is very subtle, and he's very devious in his practices and his ways. Now, let's look at the Lord who will actually interpret this parable for us, which is fortunate. So we really don't have to do too much speculation at this point. Look at verse 36 of Matthew 13. And here you begin to see that our Lord begins to take apart most aspects of the parable and begins to explain who the sower is, what the seed is, who the enemy is, the harvest, and so forth. So let's look at that together. In verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us this parable of the tares of the field. Well, he answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is who? The Son of Man. This is Christ. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. So what he's saying is that Christ is coming and he's sowing the seeds of the gospel. And what we're seeing is that the seed is bearing fruit. And what is the good seed producing? The sons of the righteous one. He sows. The field is the world. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. So as the gospel is being sown in the world, what will be produced from the good seed is the kingdom, those who are of the kingdom, the sons and daughters of God. The tares, holy tares, unholy tares, are the sons of the wicked one. Now remember, we're back now looking at, if you would, almost the curse as mentioned in chapter 3 of Genesis. He says, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. And here we find out how the harvest will take place. The Son of Man, that being Christ, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Wow. That's a pretty powerful parable, isn't it? If you start to remember what is one of the purposes of the parables? To describe the purposes of God. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here. But he is sovereign. He's saying, don't worry. When it's all said and done, I will bring judgment. I know who are my people, and I know the false harvest or the false product, and I know the true thing. So you can see that even though the enemy comes along trying to do its evil, that God is saying, don't you worry about that now. I'll take care of that at the end. Because one of the suggestions of the servants was, well, why don't you let us, in his parable, why don't we just start pulling up the weeds in the midst of the harvest? And Jesus is saying, in the parable, don't do that. I think there's a couple reasons. One is you don't always know what's a weed and what's true fruit. But the other thing he's trying to say is that I'll do that. That's my job. I don't want you going around and start pulling up things, and you'll uncover the root system, and you'll cause more havoc in the harvest. I'll take care of that. So I think that's an important thing to keep in mind, because I don't think that it is my objective as a pastor to go around and try to badmouth everybody. You know what I'm trying to say? Okay, here's a bad guy over here, and I go around and I'm pulling up, you know, trying to pull up all the weeds that are out there in the world. I don't spend my time, and I don't encourage our church to spend all its time in politics. Now, there's a place for that. Please understand, there's a place for all of these things. But what I'm trying to say, what really should we be doing? Is sowing the seed, watering it, taking care of it. And Jesus is telling them, I will take care of these things. The kingdom of heaven is under Christ's authority. He's the sower. He's the Son of Man. And I think what he's taking us back to is the Genesis 3 passage again. He could have said the Son of God, which would speak of his deity, but he says the Son of Man, showing his link with us through Adam. That is it, that he is God in flesh, that he is of the seed of the woman that was promised to us, and that he is the author of salvation, because it says that he sows the good seed, and he cares for his crop. He's the sower of the good seed. And what he plants is the seed is the gospel, and what is coming up, as I understand it, is the sons of righteousness. And that's exactly what we learned earlier in the other parable. Remember there were four soils? One soil was rocky, and the seed did not take, and the birds came and plucked it away. We found that there was another crop that it had a soft layer of silt on the top of a rocky surface. The seed came, and maybe a little moisture, and it started to grow. But then what happened when the sun came up? It just wilted away. It bore no fruit. It wasn't true. Then there's the third that is growing in the midst of the thorns and the thistles. Remember I talked about that? And that it is squeezed out, choked out that wheat. Which is another kind of a person who says, oh yeah, I want to go to church. I think this is a good thing. I'm here. I'm a part of it. But what happens is that the pressures of the world, the desire for riches, for prominence, and all these things squeeze out their life till they have no fruit. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. But there is a fourth soil, which is that soil that God has prepared, that when the seed hits it, it grows. Again, God is the sovereign, if you would, master over his crops. He said he plants them in the world. That's where we live. We are in the world, but not of the world. And the kingdom of heaven is under satanic attack. We are aware of that even today, about that whole idea of attack, are we not? You've probably seen television now. We are in like an orange alert, right? Well, that means is that people can be around you that are not of you, who are seeking to do you harm. And it's at an orange alert. The last one is the red alert. We're learning how to be aware of an enemy that can be amongst you and you don't know who they are. And that's very much like this parable, that these things occur in the church as well, and in the world. People that come alongside of you and you don't know where they're coming from. You don't know what their ultimate aim is. So there is this satanic attack, and the devil sows tares, he says, in the field. And who are these tares? He said they are the sons of the wicked one. That's exactly what the Lord said in Genesis 3:15, that there were the seed of the serpent as well. Do you remember that? So that Jesus is now bringing this into an agricultural setting and saying, when I'm sowing the good seed and bringing about my own crop, if you would, which are the sons and daughters of righteousness, you must know that the enemy is coming along and he's sowing bad seed. And they're producing into the fields are these sons of the wicked one. The devil is the enemy. And Paul talks about that. You must always be aware that we're involved in spiritual warfare. You've been given the scripture. You've been given prayer. We've been given so many wonderful things to fight this battle. But you must be aware that you're in a battle. There are people, I think even in our country today, would like to pretend like we're not in a real world crisis. To go on and say, oh, well, if we don't do anything, it'll be better. And I'm not trying to play politics, but you can see what happens. People are saying, well, if we don't do anything, then maybe it'll get better. Well, it's the same thing that can happen in a church or a person's life. You must know that there are always those things that come into the world that are tempting to sow the wild oats, if you would, that come in to compete with God's Word. We have a good example of this. There were 12 disciples. One of them was a son of the devil. That was Judas. Did Jesus know that he was the son of the devil from the beginning? Yes. But allowed that tear to be in the midst of the 12. Is Christ sovereign? Yes. But this is the strange thing about Judas, as it is even to this day. Judas was attempting to do what he thought was good, but it was evil. Because first he was trying to say, well, we want Jesus to take the military and become the next king. And then after a while, he just wanted the money. But Jesus knew that he, from the very beginning, was not one of his. And yet he had him amongst them. It's another way of saying that the devil, though he attempts to do evil, God uses it for good. The evil that the devil wanted to do and Judas complied with was what? To put Jesus into a court situation. To come before his peers. Did God use that for good? Did God use the trial of Jesus for good? Yeah, he definitely did. Did he use the cross for good? Yes, he did. Did the men know they were doing good? No, they did not. Did the devil think he was doing evil? Yes. But it was his good. He thought it was good to do evil. To get rid of the Son. But in getting rid of the Son, what did he do? He brought about the sons of righteousness. The sons and daughters. The church. Christ died for his people. And so you can see that again, that Christ is the King of the kingdom. The King over his harvest. And the kingdom of heaven, he said, will be revealed by Christ when he comes. And his servants must wait for the final harvest, we are told. The problem is not the sun's seed. It will remain good. Our problem today is not trying to make the gospel palatable or easy for people to hear and to believe. The problem is the hearing and the sight. The problem is the condition of the human heart. In other words, we are accountable to the Lord to not try to change the gospel to fit a culture. Preach the gospel and let the gospel do its work. Once you start changing the gospel to fit a culture, you end up with a different seed. Another gospel. Yes, if I go to another culture, and I'm talking about if I would go to Africa or some other Asia, Indonesia or something like that, what I do is I don't change the gospel, but my illustrations, might be more around agriculture, or it might be more of illustration, application there. And I might find creative ways to talk about the cross that they could understand. But I don't change the gospel because it's easier for them to accept it if I don't have a cross. If it doesn't talk about sin, if it doesn't do this. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? It's you keep the seed, and you just cast it out there and let God bring the harvest. That's what I understand is to take place. And this crop is growing together now, the evil and the good crop of the seed. Augustine said, "Let a man mercifully correct what he can, and let him patiently bear what he cannot correct, and groan and sorrow over it with love." And I think that's kind of the attitude we must have. That's what it was like in the early part of the church. They watched the church grow, and it became just magnificent harvest and crop. But within a few hundred years, the very existence of the church was at risk. It had another gospel had been sown. And in the third century, it was competing with, if you would, the good seed. And yet God worked in the life of the early church, and you can see that seed, that gospel, still goes on today. Because God is going to complete this harvest when He's ready. He's accomplishing His work. Here's the part that is fascinating. He says, the messengers, or the harvesters, are angels. They will be coming in at the end of the age. They are the reapers of the harvest. And what are they going to reap? Well, basically, two crops. They're going to harvest the sons of the wicked one and the sons of the righteous one. He says that they will come and they will harvest all things that scandalize. Wow, if any generation knows about scandalizing, it is ours. There are scandals, you know, in our newspapers, everywhere we hear of scandals in the community. Scandal, or a scandalizer, is one who attempts to trip up, to enslave, to offend, to snare, to cause others to stumble. Scandalizers. But he said also against those who practice lawlessness. One definition of lawlessness that I have used is lawlessness is living as if there wasn't a God. Do you see lawlessness in the world today?
Yes.
Yeah, we do. We fight that all the time. It's always been there. But you see it in such massive proportions today. Angels will come in and they will actually uproot the harvest. They will take the sons of the wicked one. And they will take them and they will put them in a place and they will be under judgment. Who has the most to say about judgment in all the Bible? Jesus. He has more to say about hell and damnation than any biblical person in the Old and the New Testament. No, hands down. Have you ever heard people say, "I love Jesus, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament"? When I hear that, I think they don't know the God of the Old Testament, and they don't know Jesus, because He is God. But He spoke about these things very clearly. And you can see how that probably took back His apostles, going, "Oh, is that what that meant? That the harvest is coming, and that angels are going to bring the sons of the wicked one into accountability, and they are going to face eternal judgment? Is that what that is?" Yeah. Notice that the angels will also do something else. They will come with Christ to gather the righteous. And I love the way that that this is described in 43. "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." Wow. I don't know. You know what I think he's saying there? That's my best take on what is going on here. That when the angels come, they will know who you are. You know, one of the great fears we have is, what if I die? Or what if I'm here at the end of the world? How will I know what I'm going to do? Like, where do I run? Where do I go? Who will take me? What if I get caught up in the wrong group? Yeah, what if I get in the group that's, you know, with all the bundles of the tares and the wheat? What if I get stuck in their group and I try to get out and I can't get out? Well, Jesus is putting them to ease and putting us to ease by saying this, that when the end of the age comes, the angels will come and separate that which is not of God and will take those who are. One goes to a place of judgment. The other one goes into the barn where the Father of the Father. And he says, and they will shine like the sun. You know what I take that to be? Is that you look in the book of Revelation and it says when you see the saints who are with Christ, it says they have got this white robe upon them. It's another way of Jesus saying that you will have been completely renewed. Angels, when they come into time and space, often they glow. They glow with a radiance. And I think that's in essence to say is that you will be with Christ and have a completely different radiance of holiness. There will be no more sin in your presence. You will no longer have any sin a part of you. You will only think good thoughts. You will only be able to do what is good. You will never be tempted to do evil because you will have no desire to do evil and there will be no evil there whatsoever. To me, that sounds really pretty good. Very good. Now, these parables were given to comfort God's people and yet to warn them of the realities of the days in which we live. Today we are living with an orange warning in our country of an invasion or infiltration. But I'd like to suggest to you that we also live in a spiritual day where it is an orange light as well. There are those who are attempting to do good and are changing the gospel. And when they change the gospel, it affects the harvest. I can say this, that even though the gospel is being opposed in other parts of the world, if you were a missionary today, like some of our missionaries in other parts of the world, it looks so overwhelming. It looks so impossible. What is one sower amongst a million people? And yet their job is just to keep sowing the seed. And what's our part? Send them, support them, and pray for them. Because it's the prayer that is a part of the warfare that makes the gospel effective. God has called us to participate in the harvest through prayer. And that's why you folks, who of all people in our church, have been the people who've led the way in prayer. Because I think you've come to this stage of your life where you realize it isn't about the might of men. It's about the power of God. That's why we should continue to preach the gospel, learn about it in our groups, share it with other people, and let Christ do his work. And I got to tell all of you here, I'm 60 years now, so I'm part of this group here with you. As I am longing for the day that Christ shall come. I don't fear death like I used to think I might. I don't look forward to dying, but death does not seem to be bad to me at all. To think that I would be here one moment and to be shining as the sun in the next moment offers great hope for me. And then when it's all said and done, this purpose of God will be fulfilled. And all of his people from all over the world, you look in the book of Revelation, they're like a harvest. They're gathered around the throne and they are celebrating. And that is a joyous occasion because we are with the Master. And we shall shine and be glorious. And we will praise Christ forever. So, those of us who know Christ, even though the days may look difficult and look dark, our hope is not in man, it isn't in the world. Ours is in Christ and what awaits us to be with Christ. And I want to make sure that all of us have that hope within us. Well, I'm going to pray for you. Thanks, Father, for your love and your grace. We thank you that you have prepared our hearts to receive the seed of the gospel. We thank you for being so faithful to us even when we are not faithful. We thank you for loving us when we were your enemies. We thank you, Father, for redeeming us and regenerating us and transforming us and sanctifying us for your purposes. We pray, Father, today for the missionaries around the world, not just from our church, but others that are out there sowing the seed in a field that is filled with so many counterfeits and so many thorns and thistles.
May you protect your people that sow and give them encouragement today. May they see fruit, the fruit of your labor, the fruit of the gospel. We pray, Father, for that, for those that are part of our church as well, that you protect them today from the evil one. Father God, we would pray that you will teach us from your word, that your word and the truth of your word will remain within us, and that we will be faithful. We pray, Father, as well, that you will guide and direct in our lives, that we will press on to be the people you want us to be. We thank you for our time together here now, and we recognize that every good gift comes from you, for you truly are good. We love you and give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.